following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, today we are in week two of a four-part message series entitled Maxed Out. Why don't you tell your neighbor, don't be maxed out. Come on, look at your other neighbor and say, don't be maxed out. One day, in a moment of panic, a client called his financial advisor and he asked, is all my money gone? To which the advisor replied, of course it's not gone. Somebody else just has it. Anybody here know the feeling, right? For so many of us, the credit card companies, the car dealers, the clothing boutiques, Starbucks, come on somebody, $5 lattes here. The restaurants, they all have our money, but in this series what we're doing is we're working to give you some tools to help you follow God's financial plan. And so I encourage you to open your service guide. In your service guide, you're going to have a sermon outline, looks just like this. Go ahead, pull that out. You can follow along with us. I encourage you to take notes. Those of you that prefer to do things digitally, our church app, it's also available for free, and you can just type it in right in there and then email it to yourself when you're done. So what we're going to do this week, though, is we're going to just challenge you that you don't have to live your life maxed out. When it comes to finances, you don't have to be stressed out. God has a better way than what our culture offers and sells to us. And so we're going to pick up right where Pastor Chris left off last week, and we're going to really discuss how we can begin to change our financial picture. Because the truth is that most of America is maxed out. A majority of people spend as much money or more than they actually earn. And it doesn't matter when they've done the research, it doesn't matter what income bracket you find yourself in, everyone always needs a little more. Thank you. Give the sharp people a big hand here. All right. Everybody needs a little bit more. And so the byproduct of always reaching for more is that we spend what we don't have, and then we still aren't happy, and then we end up being maxed out. That's the byproduct of this cycle that we live in. One of my favorite types of restaurants to eat at is a Brazilian steakhouse. How many of you have ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? Let me see your hand. All right, a handful of you. All right, so if you haven't tried one, I highly recommend it. Now, they are expensive, but what happens is you walk in and they give you this little marker, a little knob, kind of like a two-sided doorknob, and on one side it's painted red, and on the other side it's painted green, and as long as you have it at your place next to your plate, the green side up, what happens is these gauchos, they just keep walking up to your table with this hot off the grill, flame roasted meat, and they say, would you like a piece? And they just slice you a piece, and you take your little tongs and you grab it, and they just keep coming, like every, 90 seconds, they just keep coming to you, bringing this stuff. I mean, everything you can imagine. Tri-tip sirloin, center cut steak, top sirloin, garlic steak, bacon wrapped chicken, sausage, lamb steaks, ham, fish. How many of you are starting to drool and you're like, I wish he'd stop preaching now so I can go eat? Now, I'll let you know, little secret, they also have a salad bar. But I'm just telling you, you don't want to get full off the salad bar. I promise you, they do that just to trick you so you don't eat all the meat, right? I think they probably have a hidden camera at the salad bar. And then they all sit in the kitchen, they laugh at the people that go to the salad bar and load up their plate with salad, right? But anyways, you sit there, and those of you that have been to one, you eat, and you eat, and you eat, and you eat, and it is so good. It's so good until you stand up to leave. And then all of a sudden you feel so bad. You're maxed out. Like you can't even take anything more in. In fact, when you get home, you've got to lay down in the bed just to unbutton your pants. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You just pray, man, I hope that thread holds or someone's going to get killed today when that button pops, right? For many of us, that's how it is with money. We love payday, right? How many of you love payday, right? Man, we love payday. We love when payday comes. We love to shop. How many people love to shop, right? How many of you love to buy things, right? How many guys like to buy electronics, right? And buy the new cool gadgets, right? We love to be entertained. We love living life large. And then all of a sudden, you look at the bank account and suddenly there's no money left. And there's still days left before the next payday. How many of you have ever been there? Come on, be honest. Yeah, I think most of us have. And while we want to be generous to God, there simply isn't anything left to give. It's stressful. And what happens is when we live our life tied in this cycle, it affects every part of our lives. It affects our jobs. It affects our careers. It affects our marriages. It affects our parenting. It affects our ministry. I believe it even affects our walk with God. And so this morning, I want to start by asking you this question. When it comes to your personal finances, what does your financial picture look like? All of us in this room, we have a personal financial picture. And so what I want to do is I'm going to share four pictures with you, and I want you to honestly assess your life and determine which picture best describes your current financial situation. All right, here's the first one. They're going to put this up there behind me. It's a picture of a beautiful beach. Oh yeah, some of you are jealous right now. Like, that's why I'm maxed out, because I went and did that last year, right? And maybe there are some of you in this room and that's your financial picture. It's gorgeous. You don't really have any stress. You've got a plan for the future. You've got a strategy that you're working, and everything is going just great. Let's put up the second picture. Here's the second one. The second picture is just kind of like your financial picture is just sort of like your average normal day. You know, there might be a little bit of sun, you know, coming through the horizon, peeking through, but you're busy. You know, you're taking care of business. Kind of describe it like this. Your finances are sort of just average. You know, it's kind of like getting a C on your report card. How many of you mostly got C's on your report? Okay, don't raise your hand, all right? Well, a few honest people, all right? Thank you. You know, you're not completely stressed out, but there's a lot of room for improvement. You're definitely not living on the beach. Let me show you the third picture. Some of us, our financial picture looks just like this. There are ominous storm clouds on the horizon, and while it may not be raining right now, it's getting ready to. And if something doesn't change, if something doesn't intervene, there are going to be some serious storms. And then finally, picture number four, here's the last one, the picture of the tornado. And while we can laugh, a majority of Americans have no money in the bank. They're spending $1.26 for every dollar they earn. This is the reality for so many people. Day in and day out, we are living in a tornado when it comes to our finances. And so this morning, I want you to understand that God has a preferred financial picture for us. And it's not the tornado. It's not the storm clouds on the horizon. It's not even the average day. According to what we see written throughout this book, God wants our finances to be under control, under our control, not controlling us. Not causing us to run and seek shelter, but rather us having dominion over them and leveraging them for good things. I want you to know that God wants us to be overcomers in every area of our life. God has a preferred picture. And so the question this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe that God wants your finances to not be in a stormy, cloud-ridden situation? And so what picture this morning, if you were to be honest, would you fall into? Which one describes the reality, the beach, the average day, the storm clouds, or the tornado? And you might be saying, well, Andrew, you left a blank here at the top, but I really don't want to write that down. It isn't a good picture. What can I do? Is it really even possible to change it? And I want to let you know there's good news this morning. Yes, you can. No matter where you find yourself, God wants to help set you free. He doesn't want you to carry the weight of the stress and be maxed out. And so this series is designed to help give you tools that will change the reality of the picture that you are living in. In fact, that's why we really exist as a church. We exist to help people live out God's best for their lives. And so if you're just in an average place this morning, but want to be better. If you can see the storm clouds billowing, or even if you're smack dab in the middle of the tornado picture, God wants to help us this morning. And so I want to give you four things that we need in order to begin to change our financial picture. Here's the first one. The first blank in your outline is this. Number one, we must have a vision. Come on, somebody say we must have a vision. When it comes to our finances, we must have a vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I love how Young's literal translation quotes the same verse. It says, without a vision is a people made naked. In other words, without a vision, we are destitute. And so the reason that so many of us are struggling in this area is because we don't have a vision. We do not have a plan. Another translation of this same verse says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Doesn't that sound like the society that we live in today? Get more, do more, travel more, spend more, finance more, borrow more. Don't worry about it. You work hard. You deserve it. We are constantly bombarded by messages encouraging us to live our lives without restraint. And those of us that are parents here or grandparents in the room this morning, while we like the warm, fuzzy feeling that follows an extravagant Christmas where our kids get everything on their list with 200 presents to open, how many of you know that warm, fuzzy feeling quickly dissolves on that below zero day in January when the credit card bill hits the mailbox? And because we lack restraint, we stack these poor choices up one on top of the other to the point that we're so maxed out that we're not even good parents. And I want to let you know that's what your kid really wants anyway. He wants a dad who's connected. He wants a dad who's not just in the room but is actually there. He wants a mother that isn't so stressed out that the mother can actually relate to where the child is. Financially, we are headed towards destruction. And I don't even have to tell you this. When you look around our society and our world, you know that it's not working. We feel the pressure. Every single month, it ratchets up a little bit tighter and a little bit tighter, all because we don't have a vision for our personal future. But I want to encourage you this morning, your financial position, where you're at right now, does not have to stay the way that it is. Teenagers, if you're in the room this morning, I encourage you to lean in and learn and listen about this. You can be transformed by this teaching forever because so many of your peers are going to make mistakes that you don't have to make if you'll apply and if you'll follow these principles. God wants something better for you. What is your vision? What is your picture? What do you dream of doing one day? What does a beautiful day at the beach, so to speak, look like to you? Because if you don't define it, you will never, ever reach it. The next blank in your outline, honestly, the reason why so many of our financial pictures are messed up is because our nearsighted desires are clearer than our farsighted dreams. I want to say that again. The reason our financial picture is so distorted is because our nearsighted desires are clearer than our farsighted dreams. Every single one of us in this room at one point or another, we've all had dreams of what we want to accomplish. But all too often, we thwart them because we are so focused on the nearsighted things, most of which does not really matter. One of the telltale signs that distinguishes an amateur photograph and a professional one is a term called bokeh. And this look is really achieved when the subject, which is closest in the picture, is in focus while the background is out of focus. And I believe that this is a great analogy of how so many of us live when it comes to our finances. The $4 daily latte is clearer than our dream. The $10 lunch out every day instead of taking leftovers or making a sandwich or brown bagging is clearer than the dream. The new phone with an upgraded camera is clearer than the dream. The new car with a jack so you can charge your new phone is clearer than the far-off dream. And so there's nothing wrong with coffee and going out to eat for lunch and cars and phones, but if it's destroying your ability to achieve what God has called in your heart to do, God warns us, without a vision, the people perish. So I want to give you some homework. I want you to go home. I want to make it really practical for you. Write out 5 goals or 5 dreams that you have in your heart. I believe that there's something powerful that happens when we begin to write stuff down. If you're a more visual person, say, well, I don't like to write, then cut out magazine pictures and put a dream board together listing things like, you know, get out of debt except for my mortgage. Own my own home. You know, take a dream vacation with my spouse. Take my family vacation each year. Live generously by funding what God is doing. Listen, God has a dream for our personal finances. And so I want to ask, do you have a dream? Or have things gotten so bad, you're so maxed out, you're so stressed out, you've even forgotten what the dream is? So what does it take to change our current financial picture to a better one? Number one, we have to have a vision. Number two, we have to have the right thinking. Come on, somebody say the right thinking. The right thinking. You see, when it comes to money, often we have the wrong attitude. We have the wrong beliefs. Most of us think that we are not the problem. Most of us think that the problem with our finances are all external. Well, if my spouse wouldn't spend so much. Don't raise your hand right now. Taxes are so high. Health insurance costs are out of hand. If I could only get a promotion, if my boss would only pay me what I really deserve. Listen, those are all external. That's nothing internal. And so I humbly advise you, if that's the way that you're looking at your financial picture, that's the wrong way to think. It'd be sort of like eating at your favorite fast food restaurant. Like if I went to Cops every single day for an entire year and then sued them because I got fat. Right? It's crazy, right? Our money issues stem from a heart problem, not a lack problem. Proverbs 23:7, it's a great verse, says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, our attitudes, our thoughts, our beliefs literally create the reality of the world that we live in. And so many have bought into the lie that our financial situation cannot be any different. Some of you may have even thought, well, my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents, we've always struggled with money. Our family has never had anything. Listen, if you're not careful, those thoughts, those words can become self-fulfilling prophecies in our lives. We have to believe that our financial picture can be different. What does it take to change that picture? Number one, we have to have vision. Number two, we have to have right thinking. And number three, we have to have the right attitude towards God. When it comes to personal finances, at the end of the day, it comes down to an issue of control. The Bible word for that is actually lordship, which simply means supreme power or rule. And oftentimes as Christians, you may have even said this, we profess that Jesus is our Lord and our what? And our Savior. And I think all of us in this room, we do a really good job with the Savior part. I mean, who doesn't like a Savior? Who doesn't want someone to swoop in and save the day? Jesus, as our Savior, saved us from the penalty of our sins when he died in our place. He took our debt on at Calvary. But the idea of Jesus being Lord and Savior isn't just about him saving our souls. It's about him being the Lord, being the supreme ruler in every area of our life, which includes our finances. I want you to consider this. Money is the one thing that has a constant presence throughout the entirety of our lives. From the moment we are born until the day we die, actually even before and after death, money is a part of the picture. Your parents paid for doctor visits for you before you were even born. After you die, the expenses for your burial and your funeral are going to have to be covered even though you're gone. And so if it's one of the only constants in our lives, the question we should ask is, who is in control of my finances? Is it me or is it God? Is it me or is it God? So how do we have a right attitude towards God? Let me give you 3 quick things to help you there. The first one there, the first bullet there is acknowledge the sovereignty Acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our finances. David is a famous character in the Bible. He was actually known as a man after God's own heart. I think most of us in this room would take that designation in a heartbeat. But I want you to listen to David's perspective regarding this concept. We're going to read a passage of scripture beginning in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. And this is what he says. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." So there's that whole pre-birth to post-death, from everlasting to everlasting, from beginning to end. And he goes on to say, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and splendor for everything in heaven and earth is yours." David was in awe of God, and he was aware of the fact that everything in the earth belonged to him. He goes on to say, "Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Now, I want you to watch how specific he starts getting in this next verse, verse 12. Wealth and honor. Everybody say wealth. Wealth and honor comes from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Verse 13, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Verse 14 is so interesting to me because he says, "But who am I and who are my people?" In other words, David looks at all of his wealth. He's a king. He's got servants. He's got palaces. He's got everything that money can buy. But he looks at it all and says, "God, it doesn't even seem right. Who am I to deserve all of this?" I want you to watch this next phrase. "Who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this?" God, we recognize that everything comes from you. And your blessing gives us an opportunity to be generous. And what's so incredible is that in being generous with what wasn't ours in the first place, God then turns around and he blesses us even more. I mean, think about it. It's an amazing deal. We have an amazing, loving Savior. David acknowledged the sovereignty of God in everything he did, including his finances. The second way to keep a right attitude is to recognize that whatever we have is on temporary loan from God. What we have is on temporary loan from God. We can't take anything with us when we leave this world. They're not going to hook up a U-Haul behind you, the hearse, on the way to your burial spots. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." In other words, if God has trusted you with something, God wants you to prove faithful with what he has given. Once you, if you will, I know we've got some business owners in the house this morning, but all of you, I want you just to pretend that you own the business that you work at, and a special order comes in that needs to be picked up at a warehouse located across town. And so you call in one of your employees and you explain to them, "Hey, we've got 50 special order Rolex watches for Christmas bonuses that need to be picked up." How many of you like to have a Christmas bonus like a Rolex watch, right? You may not want the watch, but most of you probably put it on eBay and sell it or something like that. But so you hand this worker the keys to your fancy, decked out, heated leather seats, four-wheel drive truck. And so he's all excited. He jumps in. He moves the seat right. How many of you hate that when people get in your car and move your seat? He adjusts the mirrors, changes the radio station. Come on, how many of you hate that, right? Come in, your radio stations change. He puts on his Jokely sunglasses. You know, those are the knockoffs. Man, you guys are just kind of slow here today. He drives across town. He loads up the special equipment, the special order, the special shipment. And now just imagine this worst worker thinking, this is a sweet deal. I've got this nice truck. I've got all of these valuable watches. I'm just going to take it off. I'm going to take off. I'm going to live it up for a while. I'm going to go have a big party, right? The boss would be furious, man. He'd think, well, the nerve, man, I gave you the truck. I gave you the job. I paid for your time to go pick up this product that belongs to me. Right? And in the natural, we hear a story like this and we get mad and we get upset at the employee, the nerve. That's so wrong. What's wrong with that guy's thinking? And even though we accept this as being wrong in the natural, why when it comes to God in the spiritual realm, is it hard for us to accept the same thing? Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and some of the stuff in it, right? No, everything that's in it. I want you to know this morning, it's His truck. It's His product. Don't be taking off so you can live life and live it up and have a party and serve only yourself. Everything that we have is from God. It is on temporary loan to be used for His glory. It is required of those who have been given a trust to be found faithful. Here's the third way that we have the right attitude towards God. We have to get more of God's wisdom and apply it to our finances. We must apply God's wisdom to our finances. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. In other words, I encourage you this morning, when it comes to your finances, read what this book has to say. Do it His way and then watch what happens. And He will give you some of what you need, right? If you give to Him, He'll just give you just some of what you need, but you're going to be destitute for the rest, right? Is that what it says? No, it says, and He will give you everything that you need. So how do you change your financial picture for the better? By getting more of His wisdom. I want you to let you know, this book is full of it. That's why we want every person in our church to be involved in our soap reading journaling, because this book is full of things that God has put here on purpose to help you and me. And listen, we don't have to live in fear of a tornado. We don't have to live under the stress of looming storm clouds in our personal finances. There are over 2,300 verses of scripture regarding money, things, and possessions that God has put in this book to help us. And I challenge you, if you'll follow His plan, you will be amazed at what He will do in your life and the doors that He will open because of your obedience to what He tells us. I know sometimes people don't like coming to church because they're like, well, all they ever do is talk about money. All they ever do. Listen, there's more about money in this book than anything else you're going to find in here. All right? And this is what I want you to hear from my heart this morning. God does not want something from you. It's all His anyway, but He does want something for you. And He wants us to live in a healthy financial picture. He doesn't want us to live stressed out to the point that we've got ulcers and we're sick to our stomach and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet. He's got a better plan. Finally, number four, how do we change our financial picture? Number four, we have to change our actions. We have to change our actions. If our actions never change, then we will never see the financial picture that we want to see. At some point, it's got to go from here to our hands. It's got to go from this place to action. We've got to be able to do something about it. It's got to go from belief and attitude to literally making steps. So how do we change our actions in the area of finances? Three quick things. I want you to write them down. The first thing is trust God. Trust God. You may say, well, I want to live a life of freedom, of financial freedom. I want to live a life where I'm living and giving generously. But Andrew, my financial picture is in such a mess, I can't possibly give. I want to encourage you with what the psalmist said. Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. I promise you, God will never leave you nor forsake you. My entire life has been spent in or surrounded by the ministry. And I want to let you know, all the conversations I've had with people, I have never heard one single time, I wish I wouldn't have given that to God. That was the worst decision that I ever made was to serve. The worst decision I ever made was to give. I've never heard that one single time. I encourage you, trust Him, and He will see you through. The second way to change our actions is self-denial. Self-denial. We need to learn to deny ourselves for the short term in order to get what we want long term. Chris said this last week. He said, you can fall into debt, but you can't fall out of debt. It's hard work. You're going to have to say no to some new shoes. You might have to buy Joakleys instead of Oakleys, right? You may have to say no to a new gun or new golf clubs or a new wardrobe or new whatever it is. We all got our stuff that we're hooked to. If you're going to be successful, we're going to have to deny the short-term things so we can get the long-term results. And then thirdly, what do we need to do to change our actions? We need self-discipline. Self-discipline. I know that's everybody's favorite word, discipline, right? Dave Ramsey says it this way, if you want to live like no one else later, you have to be willing to live like no one else now. And there's some of us, the only way we're going to get out of the hole we're in, we're going to get out of the tornado, we're going to get out of the storm, is we've got to put some self-discipline into our lives. And so this morning I ask you, what does your financial picture look like? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to live with some self-denial for a season? Are you willing to be disciplined enough to change the outlook? If you are, I want to let you know that God wants to help you change your financial picture. And this is what's so beautiful. Not just for you, but for your children. And I believe for the generations to come. You see, this decision to fix that picture not only affects you, but it affects your kids, and it'll affect your kids' kids and countless others, I believe, eternally. But as always, it all starts with a decision. And that decision is, am I willing to pay the price? What price are you willing to pay to see your financial picture changed forever? I'm tired of living maxed out. I'm tired of living stressed out. I'm tired of counseling with couples and marriages that are on the verge of divorce because the finances are so messed up. Listen, God doesn't want us to live that way. We don't have to live that way. He has given us a clear and a better way. And so I challenge you this morning, go home, make a budget. Go home, make some commitments to your spouse. Go home and change your future. As I close, we've talked about finances. But I also wanted to say that there are some here in this room today that are maxed out spiritually speaking. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never given your life to Him. And because of that, you're walking through life alone. I want to tell you this morning, God never wanted that for you. He has so much for you. He wants to bless you beyond measure. And all you need to do is simply give your heart and give your life to Him. You just need to admit to Him and tell Him, you know what, God, I'm tired of living my own way. I'm tired of the mess that it's caused me, not only financially, but physically and relationally. Because Scripture tells us the wages of our sin is death. So God wants to set you free. He already paid the penalty for that. Perhaps you're sitting here and for whatever reason, you've just drifted far from Him. And so if you find yourself in either of those places, can I tell you there's no better time than right now to begin or restart your spiritual journey. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to ask you to stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front by yourself. But if you're ready to make that step, if you're ready to make that decision, say, Lord, today I'm choosing to follow You. I'm choosing to put my faith in You. What I want you to do right now is just signify that by the lifting of your hand and say, you know what, Andrew, pray for me. Is there anybody here? Thank you. There's a hand here. Thank you. There's another hand, another hand, another hand. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Jesus Christ loves you so very much. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I encourage you to pray with me. If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me. Otherwise, I encourage every person in this room just begin to talk to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, today I give You my life. I give You my brokenness. I give You my hurt. I give You my pain. And Lord, I pray today that You would forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me with Your blood. Let me be as white as snow. Today I commit to turn towards You. Jesus, today, from this point on, in the best way that I know possible, Lord God, I make the choice to follow and serve you. Lord Jesus, this morning, I know that there are some in this room and they're in the tornado picture. And I know that there are some that aren't far away from that. The storm clouds are billowing. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would give us the courage to make the steps necessary to change our financial picture. Because, Lord, I believe that there are dreams and there are things that you've called us to do. But because we're so stressed and because we're so strapped and because we're so weary, we can't walk into the destiny that you have for us. And so, Lord God, I pray wisdom and I pray discretion. Lord Jesus, I pray self-discipline, Lord Jesus, over people, Lord God. I pray that we would get a spirit of self-denial, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, that we would realize the thing that we long for in the far off is way better than whatever little thing fades away in moments. So, Lord, I pray that you'd let us be found faithful in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands this morning?
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.